I'm going to invite Rob to come up now, and as he does, I'm going to just pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time and the effort that Rob has put into preparing this talk this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would use his talk and Rob's words to bless us, to speak to us and encourage us. And Lord, we just pray for Rob now as he speaks that he would be able to really hear from you himself, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you would help him speak clearly and, yeah, Lord, that we would really hear from you this morning as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Gemma. Yeah, lovely to be here as always. It does feel very much like being with family, which is what church is about. And thank you, Sarah, for doing the reading. And thank you also, Sally, for leading us in those prayers, thinking about the global church, because that is our sort of theme for today, really. Is the title I was given was Faith Without Frontiers, Building Community Across a Worldwide Church. And the talk today is really kind of thinking about it in the context of church as a community and a home, and that's kind of part of a series we're doing of thinking about church as community and home. And a couple of weeks ago, we had Dave Roderick sort of speaking to us about kind of unity within diversity, thinking about very different views, thinking about the Jew and the Gentile Christians, and kind of finding unity even within those very different views. And then Tom was preaching to us last week about kind of life together. What does that actually look like, living together as Christians with all our kind of differences, different cultures, different thoughts on things, and sort of brought out things about bearing with one another, belonging to one another, not comparing, but actually just sharing life together. I'm thinking about Galatians 6. We've actually had the Doves living with us this week because their kitchen's getting smashed apart and then put back together again, which has been a lot of fun. I can recommend them as housemates, and particularly Tilly brightens up my mornings when every morning I go down and she says, "Hello, Bob," which is always really nice. So, yeah, sign them up for yours if their kitchen's still ongoing. But looking at this passage from Ephesians, so just to set the scene about what's going on in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesus was a city under Roman control in the sort of province of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And there was a great diversity of different sort of people, cultures, beliefs there. A lot of people worship the goddess Artemis. And in Acts 19, you can see kind of Paul rubbing people up the wrong way because they thought he was denouncing Artemis, which he was because he was proclaiming Jesus. There's a whole load of other different sort of views and beliefs there. There was a Jewish contingent. A whole load of people sort of were into kind of magic and soothsaying and that sort of thing. And then there was a kind of growing, emerging Christian contingent there to which Paul addresses this letter. And as I said, our focus today is really thinking about the global church, the worldwide church, but I can't help but sort of touch first on the sort of the Jew-Gentile thing, because that's what the passage is about, and then kind of drawing from that, hopefully, sort of thoughts for us about what does that mean today in terms of thinking about people with different views and from different cultures and stuff. But just as a little illustration to kind of kick us off, sometimes we just don't understand each other. And I was thinking about this. Some of you may know that I've spent quite a bit of time out in Tanzania and tried to learn Swahili as part of that, because I think when we learn languages, it's amazing. You're learning these words that just enable you to better understand that person, get better insights into who are they, what is their life about. But I realized after a while in Tanzania that actually it wasn't just the words that I needed to learn. There were certain mannerisms that I was coming across that I began to understand what they meant as I spent time there. So I'm just going to give you three now and just have a think. I'm not going to ask for like answers, but have a think what these might mean. So the first one is this. Okay, number one. Number two is And number three is this. Like that. Just one, you don't need to repeat it. I'm just repeating it so you get it. So all three of them, I kind of realized, all are kind of basically meaning yes. They're like an agreement of sorts. That last one, it seemed to me, from my experience, is a sort of agreement or an acknowledgement, but with a sadness to it. So you're sort of saying, oh, did this happen? And it's like, yeah, it did. But all of them, I'd be there, standing there with groups of kids asking them like a question, and they'd just be going like this to me. I'd be like, why are you raising your eyebrows? I don't know what that means. But it's kind of like, yeah, is what it means. And I use that illustration really because it kind of speaks of the fact that sometimes there are barriers there. We just don't understand people. We don't know, we've got a lot to learn, I guess, to kind of break those barriers down. And that's a bit of a spoiler in some ways as to what this passage is about that we're looking at today. So I'm going to take us to verse 14, which is where that reading kicked off. Thank you for reading that, Sarah. So it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And as I said, this in some ways goes along with what Dave was preaching about a couple of weeks ago, this division between the Jew and the Gentile. You know, there's this separation, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, with circumcision being, you know, a sort of fleshly mark of the Jewish law, all those rules and regulations that sort of marked the Jewish people out as being gods, and the Gentiles, by omission, were excluded from those rules and regulations and from God. And this is apparent in all sorts of ways in the culture. Dave mentioned, Jews couldn't associate with Gentiles, and we see that in the gospel. We see that account of Jesus actually encountering a Samaritan woman, and she's like, why are you talking to me? And she's like, I'm a Samaritan and a woman, and why are you talking to me? Jesus was there breaking down those barriers. And perhaps a really good example of this division and the barrier was actually in some archaeological findings, which I read about in preparation for this, which were found around the temple of Jerusalem. There's the inner temple, and then there's the outer temple, and the Gentiles could come to the outer temple, but they were not allowed in the inner temple. There was this wall. And these stone slabs have been found which bore these inscriptions. It says, "No foreigner is allowed to enter within the balustrade surrounding the sanctuary and the court. Whoever is caught will be personally responsible for his ensuing death." So there was the promise of death for Gentiles to seek to come into God's holy temple. And they were separated by a wall. And Jews thought of themselves as God's people, set apart and holy. Does that sound familiar, perhaps in church? And they were. And stop and think about that for a while. If something cataclysmic had not changed, then it would have remained the same, and the early church would not have formed. Christian faith wouldn't have spread across the world and throughout millennia so that you and I would be here today as Gentile believers worshiping God. We would, as verse 12 says, which is just before where we started in verse 14, I encourage you just to have a little look at it. It says, we would be without, have no hope and be without God in the world. And as God unfolds his plan in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament, it becomes clear that the point was missed, I think, by the ancient Jewish people, that theirs was not a holiness to be guarded and protected like gold in a safe in a high security vault in a high security building. And like any gift, it needs to be exercised and used for its purpose to bring about its intended good. If someone's been given a delicious box of finest chocolates for Christmas and they're sort of thinking, I'm just going to keep these really safe, especially from other people, but also perhaps from myself, I'm just going to lock them away, and those chocolates are not doing their intended good. They're not, there's no taste, there's no deliciousness. They just get stale. And the Jewish holiness was a holiness to be shared. They were a priesthood to bring the knowledge and love of God to the nations around them. We see that in verses in the Old Testament. Genesis 12:3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And Exodus 19 says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But this role of the Jewish nation in bringing God wherever they went as a kingdom of priests had devolved into a kind of tribalism, separation, and a dividing wall of hostility, as we see here in verse 14. They kept themselves apart and at arm's length from other people. And you can see why. They had something precious to protect, their covenant with God and his holy law that he'd entrusted them with. But somehow the outpouring of that blessing to other people had got lost in the rules and in the regulations. And we are, I think, as humans, by nature, very tribal. We form close bonds with a few, be that our own sort of nuclear family, or be it other sort of like-minded individuals who we kind of share values with. You can think about football teams, for example. You know, there's a very them and us. This is my group, and I feel really safe and secure in it, and I do not like the other teams. And this, there's a kind of separation and creating other people into an otherness, a kind of keep them at arm's length. And sometimes this leads to dislike, sometimes mistrust or anger. Sometimes merely indifference. I put that in inverted commas because I'm not sure indifference is just a merely. To the plight of others. Perhaps when we see atrocities on the news about the kind of wars or the effects of climate change on people in poorer countries or Christian persecution, as Sally was praying about, we sometimes get numb to it. And sometimes whole nations go through periods of becoming increasingly tribal and caring only about their own interests, and who cares about people in other countries. Now, how do we experience it in our own personal lives? Maybe we consciously or perhaps unconsciously put up dividing walls of hostility. Maybe I think about friendship groups back at school. You've got your friends who you're friendly with, and then there's all these other groups, clusters on the playground of people who, you know, you're not sure about. What about thinking of other ways people might divide people up by race or sex or disability? What about thinking about sexuality? What about their political party? Although the phrase political party has taken on new meaning in recent weeks, obviously. What about thinking about within the church, thinking about liberal and conservative Christians? Can there be that them and us feel sometimes? We tend to have our tribe and draw those dividing lines, perhaps, I said, of hostility, perhaps of indifference, perhaps of fear and mistrust. And how can that change? Well, as we see here in the passage, the reason for the dividing wall in the passage here between the Gentiles and the Jews is the Jewish law. It's the commands and the regulations, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, as it's written. This was, as I said, the mark of the Jewish people, with those rules, and particularly around sacrifice, were symbolic of their need for a pattern of repentance and cleansing from sin and subsequent renewal. And perhaps our own reasons for being hostile or indifferent to others are not so different. Perhaps people don't follow the same rules that I follow. Perhaps their culture is not what I live by. I don't understand them, so I keep them at arm's length. And the commands and the ordinances might be different, but perhaps the pattern is the same. And then here is where we cut to the heart of the Christian faith, and that is that Jesus changed everything. Following the cultural practices of the Jewish law no longer defines who's in or out. That's not to say that all moral law and all morality is abolished, but actually those cultural practices that marked out the Jewish nation as being set apart for God and their sacrifices, symbolic of that pattern of repentance and renewal, were just overwhelmed in significance by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And like a puddle being enveloped by the ocean, something greater has arrived. And this is the heart of it. It's in Jesus that the law can be overwritten by the grace of God. It's in Jesus Christ that the dividing wall of hostility is broken down in his flesh, the distinctions that divided and separated us from one another and from God are dealt with on the cross. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, from Galatians 3:28. Not only does this apply to each other in terms of the distinction, the discrimination all across the world, no matter where we're from, but it also applies to our position before God. And as verse 18 of our passage says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So it's not just the wall around the temple that I described there that was keeping the Gentiles out that's useless, that falls to the ground. But if you think about it, on the moment of Jesus' death, that curtain that was separating even within the temple, the holiest of holies, the place where God dwelt, on Jesus' death, that was torn in two, bringing access to the Father for all. And it's in Jesus Christ that those who were far off, that's me, that's you, that's everyone, were brought into the presence of God. No longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens, as verse 19 says. It says, members of his household. And I love this image of the dividing wall of hostility just being put to death, and then an image of a new building built by those who were on opposite sides of the wall. And that building rising to become a holy temple, as we see here in verse 21. And the two are intertwined. For the holy temple to rise, the dividing wall needs to be torn down. I sort of imagine here, if you think of the Berlin Wall separating East and West Germany, and imagine that being torn down, and then people from both sides going to and building a kind of community center where all are welcome. It's kind of like that. And to kind of carry that analogy forward, the wall must fall for those stones to be freed up to then build this new thing. And God's global church is being built into a holy temple through the work of Jesus in breaking our sin and also our hostility towards one another and towards God. And as well as considering this work of Christ in kind of uniting us to each other and uniting us as a global church, I think there's something helpful in just thinking about it on an individual, on a kind of personal level, and the divisions we kind of carry within ourselves as well. I think in each of us, in some ways, is represented both sides of this dividing wall. There's the far-off Gentile, and there's also, at times, perhaps the legalistic Pharisee. I think it affects how we think about ourselves, and also then we project that onto other people. On the one hand, there's a life of godlessness and sin and selfishness and going my own way. But then on the other side, there can be a kind of moral superiority, a spirit of the law, a misguided sense of self-righteousness that's akin to the Jewish legalism and the kind of the Pharisaical tradition. Not only that, but these two are kind of at war within us, I think, all the time. One of them getting up and having their moment in the spotlight in any moment, changing minute to minute. And Tom mentioned about comparison in his week, in his sermon last week. And I think so often we do flip sides of those two things all the time. We might sort of look at someone else with comparative adulation, sort of, oh, how can they be so good at that? How apparently holy and me so worthless or pathetic. On the other hand, I wouldn't do what he did or she did. I'm glad I'm not like that. The comparative self-righteousness of following the laws of regulation and rules. And Jesus' work on the cross deals with both of those things. The guilt and the shame of the sinful former and the ridiculous self-righteousness of the rule-abiding latter. He is our righteousness and our healing. And this new perspective changes us. It changes who we are, how we feel about ourselves, and then the lens that we use to view everyone else. And our recognition of our need for God's grace helps us to extend grace to other people, even if we don't understand them well at all, even if we think differently from them. even if we have different moral values from them. It doesn't invalidate our moral values or belittle our understanding of Scripture when we draw near to others who differ from us. It challenges them and refines them, but also allows God's grace to shine. And God uses people with different cultural perspectives to show us the spiritual blind spots that we carry. And I think particularly thinking about the global church, I think that's incredibly true. How might we in the West learn from the global church in other parts of the world? And God's grace allows us to view others near and far as Christ's. And we, his global church, as his family. To be a blessing to those who don't know him. And to join in his work of breaking down the dividing walls of hostility in the name of Jesus. And to finish, I'm going to use an anonymous quote from someone relatively new to Alma that's an encouragement in going about this work of building community across cultural barriers. It's this: to be honest, I was looking for some good reasons not to go because I didn't know what to expect. Then I told myself, why not give it a try? I was touched by the warmness of the people I met from the first day. I felt like this is what church should look like people truly moved by what it should be to be a Christian, to give to others without expecting. And I believe God is building his church here at Alma, calling us to allow his work of Jesus on the cross, to break down dividing walls. And that's part of his global church, that the church here would flourish and become more what it was intended to be. And as we worship this morning and walk with Jesus in the week, pause for a moment to just kind of think about and consider that we do so alongside brothers and sisters from so many different places in the world, from Indonesia, from China, from Taiwan, Malaysia, France, Tanzania, Uganda, and all over the world as one shared body. As we prayed in the prayers as well, thinking about missionaries that we care for in Mali, in India, in Thailand. They're all worshiping Jesus. And we are so blessed at Alma to have such a rich cultural mix of different people from around the world. And we have such a great deal to learn from one another as we walk with Jesus in our life together. So what might God be saying to us today? What might he be challenging us about the dividing walls that we put up? How might we take part in caring for God's global church? Or his people across the world who aren't in the church? What might be the response to Jesus' work in breaking down that dividing wall of hostility? So just to finish, I'm just gonna pray. Break down our walls, Lord, and may we earnestly follow you and open ourselves to learn from one another and to lead each other in our quest to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as one final little add-on to the sermon, I was thinking about this kind of learning from other cultures around the world and stuff, and I'm actually going to play a little song on the djembe, which is a Swahili song from Tanzania, and it's incredibly simple, so you guys can all join in. And perhaps in its own way, it gives you some insight to something we could learn from churches in other places. So sometimes they have these little songs in Tanzania that are very, very simple, largely because they don't have overhead projectors or lots and lots and lots of printed books. And so sometimes having simple songs where someone leads the singing and then there's a response, a kind of repetition, means that you can all sing those songs without all those resources. And the truth, as you'll see, is simple but glorious. So as we kind of sing that, and I'll lead you through it, just reflect on those words of the song.